Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 31. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The Gospel of the Lord. This past week, I was at a Reformed pastor's lunch, and we meet monthly, and we're slowly working our way through a book by Bishop J.C. Ryle called Practical Religion. And the chapter we happened to be in this month was one entitled Freedom. And he contends in the chapter that true freedom is only spiritual freedom. Freedom of the soul, he calls it. He says it is the freedom that Christ bestows freely on all true Christians. And then he looks at different ways in which this freedom is experienced by us. If we have this freedom in Christ, there will be freedom from the guilt of sin that, yes, even some Christians carry around with them from former days. There is the freedom from the power of sin, the freedom from the cringing fear of God, freedom from the fear of man, the fear of death. And when we had finished going through this, one brother said, "You know, I feel that there's a freedom that Ryle missed. Sort of had us perk our ears up and wonder what he was going to say. And he said, the freedom to forgive. That's exactly what Joseph discovered because of his walk and relationship with the Lord. He was free in the Lord to forgive his brothers. And you may recall, they had been very unjust, mean-spirited, jealous, angry. Ultimately, the brothers sold him into slavery. But here we come to this final chapter that's recorded for us here in Genesis. And we see Joseph forgiving his brothers. It's an amazing testimony. It's what God wants. In the Lord's Prayer, of course, he speaks to us and reminds us of the expectation that we would forgive those who sin against us. But the fact of the matter is, sadly, unforgiveness too often rules the day. It leaves families torn apart. It leaves marriages broken. It leaves relationships in ruins. This ought not to be. And I'm not telling you anything new. You, of course, recognize that. As believers in Jesus Christ, you realize how this sin of unforgiveness can so easily entangle us and break down relationships and bring them to naught. Paul says to the Colossians, as we read, as you have been forgiven by Christ, you must. It's not an option, friends. You must forgive others. And yet Christians struggle with this. The Spirit is willing, oh yes, but the flesh is weak. What I want to do is have you consider ways that we manifest an unforgiving spirit. You'll be all too familiar with these ways, I'm sure. But sometimes we play games. We say, oh, I'm not unforgiving. I'm doing just fine. Well, I want you to think about some of what we'll see here. To be honest with yourself and to say, am I holding on to an unforgiving spirit? The second thing is I want you to consider the sinfulness of unforgiveness. Lest we give ourselves an out unnecessarily and wrongly, we want to understand that unforgiveness is just a horrendous sin. And I'll just touch upon six ways in which the sinfulness of this sin is seen. And then we'll look at how to develop a forgiving spirit. And this is really where we want to be. But first of all, what are ways in which we as believers in Christ manifest an unforgiving spirit towards someone who has offended us? Now, you can all climb into this. This is common human experience to have people offend us. You can think of people who have offended you right now. That's easy to do. You wish it would be otherwise. But it's something that's been said to you or about you. It's something that's happened to you. It's something that another person has done that just grieves you so. And that unforgiving spirit can manifest itself by dwelling on the offense, sort of keeping a record of wrongs. I remember a realtor that I dealt with on one occasion, and we developed a relationship with one another such that we could be somewhat open and transparent. And on this one particular occasion, the two of us were together. And he opened up about the divorce that he had recently been through. And I could tell that he was struggling with carrying an unforgiving spirit. And I said to him, "Are you still struggling with that relationship that has been torn apart?" And he said, "Oh yeah, you just should have known this woman." And he said, "In fact, I'm going to do this." He pulled out his wallet. This is in his wallet. He had a piece of paper, which he unfolded. It was about that long. And he said, "I have 24 reasons why I'm angry with my ex-wife." And he started reading them off. Now, he was a professing Christian. And as we talked about forgiveness and unforgiveness, he said to me, and I was just amazed, he said, "I didn't realize that was even in Scripture." And he worked on rebuilding the broken relationship with his ex-wife and remarried her and invited me to the wedding. An interesting story. But it illustrates what happens at times when we dwell on the hurt that was done to us. Here's another way in which the unforgiving spirit is shown. It's that necessity to be proven right and the other person wrong. When someone hurts us, then obviously they're wrong. Well, maybe they have spoken the truth in love and you've taken it as an offense, because you have to be right. And that can lead to this unforgiving spirit. We find sometimes people resist something that we do, and we become bitter inside because we're right. We're always right. My husband should know that. My wife should know that. It is the way in which we respond in a bitter spirit, in an unforgiving spirit. Another way in which we sometimes manifest unforgiveness is by saying to someone when we're upset with them, "You're just like my neighbor. You're just like my boss." And it's very clear that the bitterness toward the neighbor, toward the boss, toward this person arises up within us. We're not forgiving. How about probably one of the key ways in which you would manifest unforgiveness? And that would be in blame shifting. Could be, "I know I should not have yelled, but he looked at me with such malice." See, my sin, I'm willing to admit that I was upset and that I'm not forgiving, but it wasn't my fault. It was the other person and what he or she did. We'd play that game in order to give ourselves a bye. Or sometimes it manifests itself in the Christian family by withdrawal. I'm not going to talk to you. I'll show you. I'm not going to say anything mean-spirited to you, but I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to avoid you. We'll sleep in different rooms. These are all ways in which we manifest and show to one another an unforgiving spirit, and all too often it happens among those who look to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I want you to consider with me here in the second place the sinfulness of unforgiveness. This is something that all too often we tend to say, well, as we categorize sin, we say, well, yeah, unforgiveness isn't all that bad. I wouldn't put that at the top of the list, but I want to show you six reasons that spell out from Scripture why unforgiveness should not be given a bye. First of all, it manifests a lack of love for Jesus. And who wants to be in that position? Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commands. How can we love Jesus and remain bitter and angry and unforgiving toward another? Jesus said, love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. A second evidence of the sinfulness of unforgiveness is that it demonstrates a lack of faith on our part in God's promises. He has promised to work out everything for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And He calls upon us to believe that, to trust in that. This is His promise to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But we say, oh God, this time you stretched the rubber band so thin, I had to sin. Lack of faith in God's promise to you that He hasn't given you more than you can bear. Here's another way in which we see the sinfulness of unforgiveness. It shows the desire for revenge, doesn't it? Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. An unforgiving spirit is simply a way in which we're going to get back at that other person for what he or she did. Revenge, clearly sinful. A fourth way is that it reveals a root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that one fails to obtain, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. One author put it this way, a bitter and resentful person is like a contagious poison spreading his resentment to others. The sinfulness of unforgiveness. Then there's the rationalization that unfolds as we fail to forgive. This is an attempt to justify my sin, which I've alluded to already. Did you hear what he said to me? You want to know why I'm upset? You want to understand why I'm angry? Do you want to know why this bitterness is there? It's well justified if you would have just heard the way that individual treated me. We do this constantly. And it ought not to be such rationalizing as saying that God has given me more than I can bear. And he has never done that. In his sovereignty, he has refused to do that. And then we see the sinfulness of unforgiveness, that it gives the devil a foothold, which we should never do. We should constantly be giving ourselves over to Jesus Christ. I trust in you. I believe in you. I will not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, in your unforgiveness, do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. I remember my mom saying to me that this was one of the things that she and Dad, who were married for 52 years, always made a point to carry out, that they would never go to bed angry with one another. Unforgiveness, I think, is like a picture that's scribbled over by a child. It's ugly, isn't it? It really isn't pretty. And God is calling on me and you today to recognize within ourselves, if it's there, as we examine ourselves, is there unforgiveness? And if there is unforgiveness toward another individual, do we realize how sinful the unforgiveness is? Or have we given ourselves a by, which we ought not to have done? Well, how do we develop a forgiving spirit? Really, that's where we want to be. You know, we struggle with unforgiveness. We struggle with the offense when it comes against us. How do we climb out of that? How do we get over it? First of all, I would suggest that you see the offense in the light of God's sovereignty. In the front of your bulletin, on page 1, I've given you some quotes from a recent Table Talk magazine produced by Ligonier Ministries. If you would turn to that. It's entitled, When Christians Dwell in Unity, by Dr. David Coffin. And you'll notice the first quote. It plays right into this. If we're to develop a forgiving spirit, we need to recognize the offense in the light of God's sovereignty. Look at what Coffin says. The third presupposition of Christian disagreement is that when disagreements trouble the unity of God's people, it is because God has appointed them. Did you hear that? It is because God has appointed them. Let me say it again, because this is foreign to our ears. It's strange to our hearts. Christian disagreement is that when disagreements trouble the unity of God's people, it is because God has appointed them. Christians are never in the grip of blind fortune, chance, luck, or fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for one's spiritual and eternal good. The all here certainly includes disagreements between believers. God has ordered these disagreements for His glory and our good. God intends our faithful dealing with disagreements to be a means of grace. That person who offended you, that you realize you're struggling with forgiving, could God have stopped that individual from sinning against you, from offending you? He has a thousand ways He could have done it. But the fact is, He didn't do it. He ordained that that would touch your life, that you would learn how to respond by trusting in the Lord and exercising forgiveness rather than unforgiveness. Second way to develop forgiveness is to look at the offender as a giver of a gift from God, not a bearer of evil. That's exactly what Joseph saw. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm looking at you now as a bearer of something good that God has purposed through this incident and situation." How else could Joseph have come to the point of acting kindly to his evil brothers? And then we need to believe that God is causing all things to work together for good. Look at those quotes again, and look at the last one this time. Disagreements among believers come as a summons from God to respond in faithfulness to His providential appointments. Though there may be those who mean disagreements for evil, God means them for good. And we can entrust ourselves to Him. And so, beloved, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me conclude. One author defined forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is having a greater concern for a person after he offends me than I did before he offended me. It is using the hurts of others as the basis of demonstrating Christ's love back to them. Ultimately, forgiveness is only going to come as we wonder at the amazing grace of the gospel toward us unworthy sinners. And so Paul says to the Colossians, "As I say to you, as you have been forgiven by Christ, so you must forgive others." Isn't it amazing? Amazing that God would forgive the likes of you and me? That those of you who are here this morning, and that includes all of us, we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We are undeserving, but if we come, if you come to Christ, if you come acknowledging your own sinfulness, your own unforgiveness, will he not forgive you? Is that not the good news? Is that not the gospel? That all who come to Christ will be received and forgiven? The kids had it right. He died to forgive his people of their sins. And that includes the sin of unforgiveness. Amen. Would you please stand? Our Father, how grateful we are for him who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we are grateful that we have been forgiven. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon us, your people, gathered here together in the name of Christ. We acknowledged before you our own sinfulness at times, and including the sin of unforgiveness. Please, Lord, help us to remember the extent of the forgiveness that we have first received and revel in, that I, a sinner, have been forgiven by Christ, that I am on my way to glory because I have been set free by his grace. Oh, Lord God, help me, help us to extend that forgiveness even to those who have offended against us. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.